Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This book of Ephesians is basically divided in half. The first three chapters are theological in nature. He lays out kind of the theology of salvation and of the church. And then the last three chapters, 4 through 6, are more practical. He talks about how a church should be formed. He talks about how a marriage should act. He talks about your family and how your family should. Then he talks about work and what should happen at work. And then he comes to this point where he brings us out of any idea that maybe we live in some kind of a protected Christian bubble where evil has no way to touch us. If you ever had that idea, well, Paul knocks it away. He says that's foolishness to know that. He says the truth is that we live in an evil world. We live in a world where evil abounds. We're in the midst of it. Don't be naive and think that somehow because you're a Christian, you're protected. Somehow because you're a Christian, you won't have to suffer through that. The evil will never touch your life. You don't have to live very long to know that's not true, do you? Evil is abounding, and it seems, does it feel to you like even more and even more as every year passes? So we're going to look at what Paul says about how we deal with that, beginning in verse 10. Finally, he says, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul lays out the need to be prepared, to be ready. And the first thing that he wants to make sure we understand is who our enemy is. We need to know who the enemy is. Let me just say this. It's not one another. Okay? Sometimes we get fooled into that. But your enemy is not sitting somewhere else in this room. Okay? Churches often, it's sad to say, isn't it? But churches, well, let's not say often, but sometimes churches begin to fall into that trap where we actually think our enemy's sitting somewhere, usually on the other aisle, right? Because y'all are all friends. These people, questionable, right? I know how it works. Your enemy is not here. Your enemy, and we need to say this too, our enemy is not the world. The world is not our enemy. Those who are not believers, they're not our enemy. Don't be fooled into that, to thinking that they're our enemies. They're not. Republicans, Democrats, not our enemies. They're not. Sometimes we get fooled into that. They're not our enemies. The society, the culture, not our enemies. I mean, this culture that we live in now is going towards anti-Christian, isn't it? It was Christian in some ways, and then it was kind of post-Christian, and I think we're moving into what we might call anti-Christian. But that anti-Christian culture is not our enemy. The devil is our enemy. He's our enemy. We need to be real clear about this. We need to be sure in our own hearts that we're settled in knowing that my enemy is not the person that I'm sitting next to or that I'm sitting across from. It's not the person that I'm voting differently than. It's not the culture that acts in a way that hates the church. That's not my enemy. My enemy is the devil. That's what he calls him here in Ephesians 6, the devil. He's got a lot of different names, Satan, you know. Revelation 12 calls him the accuser. In Matthew 4, he's called the tempter. In John 8, a murderer. Again, in John 8, a liar and the father of lies. 1 Peter 5 calls him the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Genesis 3 and Revelation 12 also call him the serpent. 2 Corinthians 11, he's called an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 4 calls him the God of this age. That's our enemy. He rules the world of darkness. He rules over it, and he rules over the kingdom that is opposed to God. That's Satan's rule. He is our strong enemy. He's powerful. Don't be thinking that, well, I can take him on. No, he is only ably resisted by those who are relying on the power of God in their lives, because he is strong. And he's wise and subtle in this sense. Wise maybe in the worst sense of it. He's wily. Not like a coyote. He's wily, you know. Some of you older ones know the Wile E. Coyote, right? He's devious. He is a crafty strategist. Don't sell him short. He's a deceiver. As I said, he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. He is a purposeful deceiver. Let me say this too. He does not fight fair. And you need to know this also. He doesn't care any about you. He doesn't care about you at all. He may tell you that he does. He may want you to think that he does, but he does not care about you at all. What he does is he works to separate. That's his main effort, is to separate. He wants to separate you from God. He wants to separate you from the church. He wants to separate you from your friends. He wants to separate husbands from wives. He wants to separate children from parents. He works to separate. He's doing that all the time, trying to separate families, to separate us from one another. That's what he wants to do. Ephesians 6:12, he lists these evil forces lined up against us. You see that? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of the darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. I don't think here he's giving kind of a strata of cosmic evil. I think what he's doing is he's giving us this broad picture of all the forces that are aligned against us. It's not a ranking. It's to show us that there is a whole host of forces that are aligned against you. They are all working against you, not for you ever. They are always working against you. Our enemies are formidable. They hate the church. They want to destroy the church and every believer. I'm not trying to overwhelm you, but what I want to do is I want to quicken your diligence and your earnestness to know what exactly we are facing, because this is all around. It's all around us. The enemy oppresses us with terror. He disarms us with sloth, laziness. Folks, we are in a spiritual battlefield. If you don't realize that, you need to wake up a little bit. You need to read Scripture, because Scripture is all about the spiritual battlefield that we're in the midst of. We're in the middle of the spiritual battlefield. Now, we've won the ultimate victory, right? Ultimately, we have won. If you're a believer in Christ, you have won the ultimate victory. But we are engaged in a battle every day while we try to put to death the deeds of the flesh and allow Christ to reign in our hearts. We're in a battle. For this battle, we need God's armor. We don't need strong will. Strong will will lose. We don't need five easy steps to winning against sin. We need God's armor. We don't just need to put on a happy face and pretend it doesn't exist. We need his armor because this is a real battle against a real enemy, the devil. So you need to put on his armor. This vast strength that he makes available to you and to me. This vast strength that he pours out in our lives. We've got to take advantage of the presence of God in our lives. He says in verse 10, be strengthened by the Lord, by his vast strength. That phrase, be strengthened, is important. We're going to have a quick English lesson. There's two things about that word, be strengthened. It's in the present tense. And the present tense in Greek means this, keep on being strengthened every day. Keep on being strengthened. It's not that at one time God strengthens you and now you're good to go for the rest of your life. It is that we need to be strengthened over and over and over again every day. Because the battle never ends. And our strength will sap out of us. One of the reasons that we gather together on a regular basis is because in gathering together it helps us be stronger, doesn't it? But I want you to see something else about that verb. It's not be strong, it's be strengthened. It's passive tense. It means that someone is going to have to act on you so that you can become strong. That someone is God. God's going to have to act in your life to make you strong. You can't just go work out and become stronger. God's going to have to move in your life to strengthen you. It's a passive tense. Empowering is done to Christians, not by Christians. God empowers us. He strengthens us when we rely and trust in him. And that strength does not come automatically. It doesn't just happen. You know, here's what I've noticed. Tell me, have you noticed this? That sometimes we kind of drift into sin. Has that ever happened to you? Where you just kind of felt like you were just kind of drifting along and suddenly you were in sin? But you know what never happens? We never drift into righteousness. We don't. We drift into sin, but we have to put on the armor of God. We have to make a decision to be armed, because you're not just going to kind of fall into it. You're going to decide, Lord, I need you to strengthen me. I need your armor. And I love this phrase, armor of God. I mean, I guess I've only thought about it one way for a really long time, and that was the armor owned by God, right? The armor of God, God's armor. But you know, there are a couple of other ways that we could think about that phrase, the armor of God. It could be the armor that God wears, God's armor, right, that he wears. We put that on. Or maybe it is the armor that is God, the armor of God. You know, what it is really putting God on, letting God have total control of your life. That's what putting the armor of God is. It's allowing God to have full control, every bit, every aspect, every time, every moment, to allow him to have full control. Paul is probably chained to a Roman soldier while he's writing this letter. And I can almost picture him when he gets to this part and he thinks about, you know, how are we going to fight in this battle? And he's looking at that Roman soldier that he's spent a whole lot of time with involuntarily. And he starts thinking about the armor of that Roman soldier. And Paul, being the preacher that he is, preachers, we can, you know, make a metaphor out of pretty much anything, right? He takes that armor and he starts saying, you know what you need? You need the belt of truth, right? You need to put on the belt of truth. Truth is a word that John loved. In fact, in John's gospel, he used the word truth 50 times. In his letters, 22 times. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he loves that word truth. Jesus is the truth. That comes from Paul. I mean, from John. John's gospel wrote that from Jesus. Jesus is the truth. So cling to him, right? Surround yourself with him. Or maybe, let me just, if I can, be a little bit more clear with this. Put on the belt of truth means to live with integrity. Because the belt keeps your pants up. And the one thing you don't want to get caught is with your pants down, right? I mean, we use that phrase to talk about when you get caught in a lie, you get caught doing something, you're caught with your pants down. You know, your belt keeps that from happening. Live with integrity. Live with honesty in every aspect of your life. Let me say that if you're around people who don't want to live that way, find some new people to be around. And I say, even at your job, if you're at a job where you're always being challenged about being holding high integrity, look, God's got a better place for you to go to work. It's worth losing your job to maintain your integrity. It's worth losing your friends in school to maintain your integrity. Because they're not your friends, right? Isn't that what your mom tells you? Your dad tells you, if they're wanting you to do something that's wrong, they're not really your friends anyway. Live with integrity, the belt of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, he says. That righteousness, you know, that's the breastplate that protects our heart. Righteousness is that clean heart when we're right before God. You think about the heart and how it gets used in Scripture. Remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Proverbs tells us to trust the Lord with all your heart. Psalms says, hide his word in your heart. Deuteronomy says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Guard your heart. Protect that which defines who you are in your walk with God. The breastplate of righteousness means that when we live with integrity and we desire, we seek honestly always to have a right relationship with God. Because I'm going to tell you this, as much as you want to try to live with integrity, you're going to fall. Ask forgiveness and go on. This is not some command to be perfect. This is a command to recognize that where my righteousness comes from is from Him. So I confess my need every day, and Lord, fill me with your power and your spirit. Watch over my heart. Protect me. Guard my heart. And feet shod with the gospel of peace. You know, the gospel of peace. Why in the world would he say feet shod with the gospel of peace? Well, maybe he was thinking about Nancy Sinatra, who said these boots are made for walking, right? I don't know. But maybe it's because you wear the gospel of peace on your feet because it's not meant to stay in one place, but to go and make disciples of all nations, to take the gospel with you everywhere you go. When he looked at that Roman soldier with those shoes that he was wearing, he knew that those shoes allowed him to walk mile after mile after mile. And he knew that no matter where he stood, the shoes that that Roman soldier had would allow him to stand firm in battle. And the shield of faith to extinguish the darts of the devil, the shield of faith puts out those flaming darts that the devil wants to send to try to destroy your life. That same faith that saved you, it's not a different faith. You trusted in the Lord. You put your faith in Him for salvation. It's that faith that guards your walk with Him over and over and over again. Paul says it in Romans 1:17, the just live by faith. He says it again in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith. He says it again in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. I live and I walk by faith. Paul says it over and over and over again. We walk by faith. We go through our life by faith. We need that faith, that trust in God, even when it appears God has lost total control. We know He has never, ever lost control. Sometimes we may look at the world and it looks a lot like chaos, doesn't it? I mean, yesterday, if you watched any of the remembrance things or you saw something, we watched a deal on Apple TV that was the kind of following the president and what happened with President Bush as they went through that day. Really great stuff. But one thing I remember about that day is it seemed chaotic. And a lot of people asked, well, where was God? God never lost control. You can trust Him. No matter what it looks like, he has not ever lost control. And the helmet of salvation. You find that interesting? That salvation is the helmet and not the breastplate? You know, because salvation changes the way we look at everything, how we see the world. Romans 12 says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? That when you get saved, you start to see the world differently. You understand things differently. And things that you thought you knew, you realize, I didn't know that at all. I was completely wrong about that. You start seeing the world as God sees the world. This salvation is the way we think, how we look, what we believe, and what we value. What we think about eternity, what we think about this life here, what our goals are. It's the helmet of salvation, transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he says, carry the sword of the Spirit. The only weapon that he mentions, get God's Word. Study God's Word. Know God's Word. Apply God's Word to your life. Pray God's Word. It needs to infect every area of our lives. Let me just tell you this. If this morning is the only time this week that you're going to open God's Word, you are missing so much about your salvation. If this morning is the only time you're going to study God's Word, you are missing so much about the Christian life. Every day, open it. And if you forget a day, you know what you should do the next day? Open it. Don't give up. Well, I forgot. I guess I won't do it. Just keep going. Read it the next day and don't worry about it. But every day, open God's Word. Read 4 or 5 verses. Work your way through a book, something, but read God's Word every day. It's part of the armor. It's the only weapon you got. But there's this other word that's in this passage. It shows up 3 times. It's in verse 11. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. And then in verse 13, it says, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. And then in verse 14, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist and righteousness like armor on your chest. You hear that word that's repeated 3 times, once in each of those verses? Stand. Friends, we all need to join the battle. You need to get in the battle. Too many Christians are sitting on the sidelines and not involved in the spiritual battle. We are in the middle of a spiritual battlefield. Right now in this room, there's a spiritual battlefield taking place. Every day when you walk out of this building, every moment, you're in the middle of a spiritual battle. And we need to stand. We need to stand in that battle. I want you to notice the posture of the believer in the midst of the battlefield is not bending over and cowering. The posture of the believer is not hiding behind someone else. The posture of the believer is not running away. The posture of the believer is not just laying everything down and saying, okay, I give up. It is not surrender. The posture of the believer in the spiritual battlefield, Paul makes very clear, is to stand. To stand. And it's interesting because he's addressing this to the whole church. He is saying to the individuals, stand, but he is saying to the body, stand together, stand. You know what that means? That when someone starts to stumble, we don't say, well, too bad, man, you're going to miss it. I'm going on. No, we go down and we pick them up, right? And when they feel like they can't stand any longer, what do? Well, too bad, the church is moving on without you. No, we go and we wrap an arm around them, we put their arm around our shoulder, and we hold them up. We don't cast them aside, we pick them up because we stand together. Someone gets tired, I'll help you out, because one day I'm going to get tired and I need you to help me out. When someone starts to turn away from the battle, we go get them. And we say, don't walk away. Come on. I'll go with you. Let me walk with you. Let's walk through this. Let's win this battle together. We go to them. We encourage them. We stand with them. You ever been in that place where you needed somebody to help you stand? You were in the middle of a battle and, oh man. You know how you help somebody stand? Sometimes you just go sit with them. Sometimes you go pray with them. Always you pray for them. Sometimes they need a note, you know, a text or an email or actual a note on a piece of paper handed to them or mailed to them. Those are the boxes that are outside your houses. We send them a little note that says, I just wanted you to know we've been praying for you. We love you. That's what we do. We stand with them. We help them stand when they can't. And they help us stand when we can't. That's what the church does. That's why we do not forsake the gathering together of the saints, because we need one another if we're going to stand together. We need one another. That's why you pray this morning. And you call out things specifically. And you praise. And that's why sometimes we go to battle with them. We do more than just pray and just sit with them. We say, I'm going to go to war with you. I'm on your side. I'm for you. Whatever I can do to help, I'm going to help. Let me tell you what, we do not make an offer to surrender. We do not. Satan attacks, and we do not say, we give up. We do not surrender. We stand. That's what we do. We hold our position. We stand firm. And as Paul says, when all has said and done, we stand. That's what we do. That's what Christians do. We stand. I think back to Nehemiah, who was trying to build this wall around Jerusalem, and there were people coming at him, and they were making fun of them, and they were laughing at them. And Nehemiah went to his people who were getting discouraged about it, and he said, no, we don't do that. We don't quit. We go back to work. We may hold a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, but we keep doing what God has called us to do. And the people were encouraged by Nehemiah, and they did exactly that. They went back to work. Friend, today you may be in that place where you say, I'm about ready to give up. I mean, I came this morning, but it was probably going to be my last Sunday because I'm just about ready to give up. And the one thing you need is for somebody, maybe even somebody that you don't know, to put their arm around you and say, I'm going to stand with you. Some of you this morning, you would say, you could bear testimony to that. You would say, you know, there was a time, there was a point in my life where I was at a place where I thought it was just time to quit. I was ready to give up. I was ready to walk away. And then somebody came and put their arm around me, and they stood with me, and they helped me through it. And some of you who've been through that would even say, you know, honestly, I don't know that they even realize how much that meant to me and how far I was away from the Lord and how close I was to walking away. Some of you know somebody like that right now, don't you? You know somebody that's hurting. Person that sits alone, they sit by themselves, they don't talk to anybody, that doesn't seem like They've got a friend, but you see them. You know why you see them? Because the Lord wants to use you to help them stand. This morning we're going to have a time of invitation, a time of prayer. And I want to offer you an opportunity to stand with one another. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing, but I want to offer you the opportunity to stand with one another. Maybe there's somebody that you know that's in this room right here, and they need somebody to stand with them. And it may be that somebody has put, that the Lord has put somebody on your heart. Somebody came to mind. You thought of a name, and you thought, well, why in the Lord would I think, I don't know, why would I think about them? They seem fine. Listen, if God put somebody on your heart this morning, go to them and just tell them, I don't know why, but the Lord told me I needed to come and stand with you. Or maybe you would say, in complete honesty and transparency before this group, to be just real honest and say, I need somebody to stand with me. I want you to know something. I know this church just a little. I know a few of you better than others. But I believe if you would just say, I just need somebody to stand with me, that there are a lot of people in this room ready. A lot of people in this room that would run to your side. Or maybe you're that person who says, you know, I don't know that I ever let that other person know how much it meant to me when they just said that, or they came by and visited for just a minute, or they dropped me a note or sent me a text. I don't think I've ever really let them know how important that was. When we stand to sing in just a minute, you find yourself in any one of those places, I'm going to encourage you. There'll be someone here at the front if you want to come and pray with somebody here at the front, but I really want to encourage you to go to somebody. There's somebody God's put on your heart. If you would say this morning, I need somebody to stand with me. I'll just tell you this. Maybe we'll do it this way. If you say, I think I'm in that place where I need somebody to stand with me, I'd encourage you when we stand to sing in just a minute to just come down here to the altar and just kneel. And I would say to others of you, if you see somebody at the altar and the Lord puts on your heart, I need to go and stand with them, to just go and put a hand on their shoulder just to let them know you're going to stand with them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, because you give us an opportunity this morning to take our stand with you. And because, Lord, we know that means that you will come and envelop us with armor, your armor. You will envelop us and hold us so that we may be strong in the middle of the battle. And Lord, I know that there are some here this morning that are in the middle of a battle, and they need somebody to be the hands, the arms of God to them.